Good morning. Can you all say amen to that message? That was a powerful message. The Lord surely blessed. If not deceived, what's on my heart this morning will tie in nicely. In fact, Brother Joe's text is one of my supporting texts this morning. So pray for the Lord's blessing as we look at Matthew chapter 5. 2 weeks ago, we tried to look at a few of the beginning verses from the Sermon on the Mount preached by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing as it begins, it says that he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, I mean, that's quite a setup to the sermon that Jesus preached on this occasion. And never a man spake like this man, and there's always rich treasures to be found in the words of Jesus Christ. This morning, I'd like us to focus on verse 6 and pray for the Lord's blessing upon it. And I believe that verse 6 opens up and sets the tone for a theme that's found in this sermon that he's going to continue to teach on throughout his message. In verse 6, in the Beatitudes and the blessings that Jesus gives for those within his kingdom, he says, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Firstly, what do we think about that word righteousness? What is it, and who defines it? In reality, righteousness is being in a condition that's acceptable to God. It's being approved by God. Do you have that desire this morning that comes from within, that you hunger and you thirst to be acceptable, to be approved by God? We think about hungering and thirsting after things, right? And those are innate desires that we have from our nature. We get hungry about noontime, and we'll pull out our Nutri-Grains and our granolas before we go home because we're hungry, right? If it's not church lunch Sunday. And when we're thirsty, you know, we turn on the faucet and we get a drink of water, but it wasn't always so easy to get a drink of water, was it, throughout human history? It wasn't always so easy to get your next meal throughout human history. And those were needs that would drive you to do some silly things in order to satisfy them, because they're life or death needs. Hungering and thirsting weren't, options that you could just skip over, right? We can't just ignore those needs. Here he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, after being approved, being accepted by God, for they shall be filled. Now, in the patterns of these blessings as Jesus goes through these, I just want to emphasize one point, that those who are blessed in these passages are being blessed by someone beyond themselves. All right? And I think that's really important and key to understanding this principle this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did they take the kingdom by force, or was it graciously bestowed upon them by God? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That comfort comes from without. It comes from outside of ourselves. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those that are gentle inherit the earth. That doesn't come from their actions and what they do. That's the exact polar opposite of what you would think of those that would inherit the earth. And so these blessings are coming from outside of ourselves. Isn't that the reason why we gather together? Because we realize that all of these blessings flow through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we want to give him thanks that they come from outside of ourselves. Amen. So even more so when we get to, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is it us who's filling that righteousness? Or is that blessing coming from outside of ourselves? I'm thankful to be among a people who rejoice in the fact that it's not our righteousnesses that make us acceptable before God, but it's the righteousness freely bestowed by Jesus Christ that makes us acceptable before God. And so we see that we're in a blessed state. If we hunger and thirst after righteousness, first and foremost, that means our nature's been changed. If I always love the statement that old preachers would make is that if you feel like you need to be saved, that's evidence that you already are saved. Can you all amen that this morning? Because you have a spiritual hunger and you have a spiritual thirst for righteousness to be accepted and approved by God. Makes me think of Job's question. one of the earliest book in the Bible. I know it's so of a truth, but how can a man be just before God? I know it's true, but how? Do you find in yourself the ability to become acceptable before God, the ability to attain that level of righteousness before God? All right, so what's the connection to Brother Joe's message? Well, because in his day and age, the Jewish nation and the religious among the Jews were doing a couple things to try to make themselves feel accepted before God by their own righteousness. And Brother Joe's passage was one of the things. So he set before the law, and I'm not going to re-preach what Brother Joe said, but the law summarized in two great principles: to love the Lord God with all your heart and your mind and your soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And what was that man's question? Who is my neighbor? All right, so here's one way to try to justify yourself. You take God's law, and what do you do to it? You bring it down a little bit. You bring it down to a bar where you feel like you can get over it. All right, I can be neighborly to people who are nice to me, to people who are loving to me, but those folks over there, I don't know how I could love them, right? Okay, so let's just lower the bar so we feel like we can jump over, and therefore we're acceptable before God. So we take the bar and we lower the bar. We're not supposed to do that, right? We're supposed to leave the bar where it's at, because it's not righteousness in our own eyes, it's righteousness in God's eyes, being accepted and approved of him. And so that was one common thing that was happening. And by the way, this isn't a Jewish problem. This is a human problem, right? We go back to the Old Testament. One of the interesting phrases in the time of the judges was that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, right? We set our own bar, so we feel pretty good where we're at, right? But then we could go to another place that emphasizes this point in Mark chapter 10. It says, and when he was gone forth in the way, this is verse 17, there come one running and kneeling unto him and asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Very similar question, isn't it? And he says, Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. Isn't this very similar to what Brother Joe read? But this is a different account. And when he answered and said unto him, master, all these things I've observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I love that. Amen. Aren't you thankful that Jesus beholds you and loves you? Folks, Jesus doesn't love with a partial love. He loves with an everlasting love. And his love changes not. So this is a child of God before him. And again, he takes the perspective of this man's question. And he says unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up thy cross and follow me. This time, instead of lowering the bar, he left out a bar. He left out, thou shalt not covet. And so I can honor my father and my mother, and I can not worship any idols, but thou shalt not covet. Ah, that's too tough. And so we leave that off. You know, Paul makes the emphatic point that if we're under the law, we have to do it all. We can't pick and choose which laws we can keep and which laws we can't keep. Let's just pick one law that we can keep real well and the others don't worry about it. And therefore, we're acceptable before God. Anytime that it's set before you that all you have to do is blank and you'll be acceptable for God. All we've done is we've watered down and taken away all the other laws and just left one that we feel like we can accomplish. But as we examine our hearts and we look at that nature within us, does any of that satisfy your soul? To lower the bar and thereby feel accepted by God? Or to only focus on one part and thereby feel accepted before God? If we're honest, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. So where is this filling then if it's not from ourselves? I love tracing this theme through this sermon and keep that then as our starting point and as our foundation as we look at this theme. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." Now, who is doing that fulfilling? I believe Jesus Christ himself is fulfilling the law to a jot and to a tittle. Amen. Do you know who else has a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? The man Jesus Christ had a perfect and hunger and thirst for righteousness. You can trace that theme throughout the Bible, and one of the first places that it comes up are some of the first words of Jesus as he gets separated from his parents, and his parents have to go back to find him. And where is he at? He's reasoning in the temple. And what does he say? The wonderful words that, "Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then when he comes up to John the Baptist, can you imagine having Jesus coming up to you and he asks you to baptize him? He was a little bit resistant. Well, what did Jesus say? "Suffer it to be so. For now it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It's the right thing to do. It's acceptable to God to be baptized. And Jesus, the man, wanted and had a desire to do that which was right in God's eyes. I love the passage in the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 4 and verse 31, it says, "In the meanwhile, the disciples prayed, saying, Master, but he said unto them, I have meat that ye know not of." Remember, we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He says, "I have meat that you know not of. I have food that you have that you don't know about. And his disciples said one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus saith unto him, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's my meat. I have that hunger and thirst to finish that work. And we know that he did. He fulfilled all righteousness to a jot and to a tittle. Perfectly. Is that our case? No. We fall so short. We fall so short. Let's continue to read here in this wonderful sermon that Jesus speaks. He says in verse 19, and this is an interesting verse we can continue to talk on. Tyler and I were talking a bit on it. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And of course, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven who did and taught perfectly? The Lord Jesus Christ. And he it is. But then he says this, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know, I believe that phrase stopped people in their tracks. Like, they were probably following along with Jesus, and then Jesus says this, and they would have just said, "What? How can you be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees?" Because they're the ones who seem to have it all figured out. They're the ones who go to church every Sunday. You know, let's put it in our vernacular. They're the ones who seem like they have their relationship with God teed up perfectly. And yet he says, except it exceed that righteousness. Now, there's a couple ways you can look at it. In other words, he's saying even the ones who feel like or look like they have it figured out really don't. And that's true. Folks, we go to church and we wear our Sunday clothes. And I'm glad for that, right? We want to put on our best. But we're not wearing them because we think we have it all figured out with God. We're wearing it because we want to show him honor and respect. And we know that he is the only source of help in our life. And we come to honor and glorify him, but we come as beggars at his doorstep. We come as dogs at his table, desiring just a crumb from the master's table. And here he gives this picture, but it's also true that that was just an outward display of righteousness. And folks, our God looks more than on an outward display. He looks upon the heart. He He looks upon our heart. Now, sometimes that makes me feel good, but a lot of times that means he knows what's going on that I don't show on the outside, right? That we suppress and that we put behind as we should, right? But this theme is just so precious that he continues on with this, and I already mentioned the two issues then that are going on in that day, that go on in this day. Well, let's remove some of the laws, or let's lower some of the laws. And Jesus puts the law back where it's supposed to be. And I'll just give two quick examples of that. In verse 21, he says, "Ye have heard that it said by him of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Thou shalt not kill. All right, can you check that one off your list today? Well, at least I've got that one. All right? I could say that if I don't read the next verse. But what does the next verse say? "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." I get angry with someone just because I'm hungry. Yes, it happens. Have you been there? Have you been angry and you look back and you ask, why was I that angry over that silliness? He says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Wow. He goes on, and just to show you the pattern, he says in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already," where? In his heart. You see, Jesus doesn't change the law. Jesus rightly applies the law, not just to our actions and our behavior, but to our thoughts and our intentions and our heart. And he says, if you want to meet the standard, it's not just outward, it's also inward perfection. So we, as trying to follow after Christ and trying to be acceptable to God, one strategy that doesn't work well is to pull down his law. But Jesus says we leave the law where it's at. And we humbly confess to him that we cannot meet it. We can't meet it. He goes so far in Matthew 5 and verse 40, says, he's 48, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Y'all might be starting to think that this is bad news, right? There's the bar. There's that hungering and thirsting after righteousness being fulfilled. That's how high the water needs to go, right? But we know the good news of the gospel is that, and I love, and I just want to read this verse from Jeremiah, verse 23 and verse 5 and 6. Listen to this. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will raise unto David a righteous branch." If you look in your Bible, and I know I'm reading from notes, but you turn to that page, that word branch has a capital B. A capital B, a righteous branch. "And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called." I love this name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. Through his death and his work upon the cross, our sins were transferred to him and his righteousness was transferred to us. So those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that hungering and thirsting will be filled, but it's filled by Christ. It's filled by Christ and not by our deeds and our actions. I love the passage where it equates Jesus to being the bread that came down from heaven in the Gospel of John. And he's not just the bread that sustains life. He's the bread that gives life. But it says, "Whosoever cometh unto him shall never" what? "Shall never hunger or thirst." That all of those that are quickened and made alive never hunger or thirst because their righteousness has been filled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe there's an eternal aspect to that, but I also believe there's a timely aspect to that. And I was made to think of during the sermon, let's just turn there to Luke chapter 18. Brother Joe, Lord willing, we'll get there. to Luke 18 one of these days. But Luke 18 gives us two different ways to approach unto God and to be to feel in this life like we're acceptable before God. You know, I think it's important that we feel in this life that we're accepted before God, that we don't need to wait till heaven and immortal glory to feel that way. And so in Luke 18 and verse 9, Jesus speaks a parable, and he spake a parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So they trusted in themselves that they had met that bar. And he says, two men went into the temple to pray. So they're trying to approach unto God. The one a Pharisee, the one a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus. I always have to make note of this. He didn't pray to God. He prayed thus with himself. Literally, his prayers didn't go beyond himself. He prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like the other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You know, that's a third trap we can fall into. We can bring God's law down. We can get rid of some of his laws, or we can just fall into the comparative trap. Well, I'm doing better than this guy, right? And he says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, I haven't met your standards. Be merciful to me. Here's the question that Jesus, and he doesn't list it as a question. He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What does that mean, that he went down to his house justified? I believe it means that he went down to his house, first of all, feeling like he had met the Lord. Have you ever gone to church and felt like you had met the Lord in the service? What a wonderful feeling. That your praise was accepted by him. What a wonderful feeling. And then you can go home and you can lay your head on the pillow at night, being reminded of the good news of the gospel, that you are in a right standing with God. When we humble ourselves, he expresses that state of righteousness unto us, that we are his child. Whereas this man, all he had to do and to think about at night was his good works. And folks, when you count your good works rather than your blessings, the list is a whole lot shorter. We're not taught to sing, count your many good works, name them one by one. I'm going to run out of things to think on at night when I lay my head on the pillow. But count your many blessings, name them one by one. Oh, the righteousness that has been freely bestowed upon us by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and the world may become guilty before God. It wasn't meant to justify us. And so I believe that you can use that example of the publican as a way in which those who hunger and thirst after righteousness were satisfied. Christ satisfies the soul, does he not? He allows us to go down to our house justified, feeling like we have an acceptable relationship with God, not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. But I'll close the message with this thought this morning, and it's precious. In Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Because there is a satisfying of righteousness that we will experience in heaven and immortal glory that I don't think we can fully experience in this life. That we need to know what Christ did for us on the cross not only allows us to feel his forgiveness in this life, but it really and truly worked, and we will stand before the presence of God because of his righteousness. Psalm 17, verse 15, the psalmist says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. There's the ultimate satisfaction. And so blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That desire will ultimately be fulfilled when we awake in his likeness. and see him face to face. May God richly bless you, is my prayer.
God bless you.